a lot to learn from Genesis, but we're going to pick maybe three important points to take away today. One is you learn about trust and obedience through several different people that are mentioned in Genesis. Genesis 4 talks about Abel. And that passage that was just read said that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. To please God, it doesn't take an impossibility. It's not impossible to please God. You can please God. I can please God. You can please God. It's something He wants. It's something He expects. But faith is required. Not just a mental assent, but a faith that is active. If you read through Hebrews 11 and all those people of faith, every one of those who had faith did something with their faith. It wasn't just a mental exercise. It was their belief caused them to do something. Just a little bit of an illustration here. You might theoretically believe that a parachute could save you jumping from a plane. It's another thing to jump with it on. It takes a little bit of trust that that contraption on your back is going to work when your life is on the line. Do you have that kind of trust that God and His Word is there and it's right and you need to obey Him? You trust Him with your life. Do you trust Him to do what He says? Do you trust Him that He is worthy of worship? Do you trust and give to Him the best you can? When we offer today, we don't offer sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament for atonement. Jesus did that. But we do offer the fruit of our lips, more like a free will offering. When we are worshiping God like we just have, and like we're continuing to do, and when we take the Lord's Supper, it requires a trust from you. And what we're seeing here is that Abel did that. Cain did not. Now, when God spoke to Cain, He said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" It wasn't that there's only a limited amount of people that can worship God and please God. They both could have. All Cain had to do is change himself. Learn from his brother. That takes a humbling and swallowing of pride and realizing, okay, what I just did was not wrong. Rather than get angry at the brother, maybe I should have just changed myself. We know that story. But this teaches us to trust and obey like Abel. Abel was regarded and his offering was accepted, respected by God. If you want your worship to be accepted by God, follow Abel's example. Listen to what I say, not what I mean. Enoch is another example of trusting and obeying that was mentioned in that section. Notice it said he was translated that he should not see death. And notice what the next part says, that with he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. Abel was accepted by God. Enoch pleased God. You can please God. Do you know there are people in this world you'll never be able to please? We know that. Some people feel like that with their parents or some teacher or coach or their boss. Like, it doesn't matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I will never be able to please that person. We all know situations like that. God's not like that. It's not like you have to reach some impossibility. You can please God. I find that comforting. I'm motivated to want to please Him, though. It's not like you think... God deserves my worship. He deserves my devotion. But I should want to please Him for all that He's done. Enoch walked with God, it said. In Genesis 5:22, he had this testimony. He walked with God. Now, think about this. walking with God. In order for me to walk with God or you to walk with God. Why do you think that says that? Do you think it says Enoch walked with God because Enoch was some kind of like superhuman? That's amazing. He was able to walk with God. I wish I could walk with God. I guess I can't. No. That is there to teach you that if he walked with God, you can walk with God. Follow the same recipe. If you please God by walking with him, doing what he says, you trust him, you obey, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing around you. Back to Hebrews 11, remember what it said in verse 6, and I believe this isn't a reference to Enoch. When he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, if you don't trust him, it's impossible to please him. But he's not saying it's impossible to please him. It is possible. If you have the same faith Enoch had. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Over and over and over again, we find examples of God rewarding. He rewarded Enoch. You know what he rewarded Enoch with? He escaped death. Now, that's an exceptional case. Now, don't be expecting that one. We're told it's appointed unto men once to die, after this to judgment. All these other people died. Maybe there's another exception with Elijah. He was taken up in a whirlwind. Everybody else since then, or from the beginning, has passed away, except for us who are alive here today. We're going the way of all the earth. But, however, you can't, this part though, about how he walked with God and he sought God, he pleased God. If you know that God rewards that kind of trust in him and that action. In order to walk with God, you know what I have to do? One prophet said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, if I'm trying to go this way and God's wanting me to walk this way, I'm fighting with God. We're not going to be walking together. Why do two people separate? Well, I'll take this path, you take that path because it's too hard. You know, we're both tugging in different directions. Well, quit fighting with God and you can walk with him. And don't try to lead the way. He knows the way. I want to go this way. There's a reason why the scripture teaches us to don't turn to the right or to the left. Just walk with God. You walk hand in hand with him and you seek to please him. You have to give up what you want in order to please him. We can walk together. We see the trust and obedience with Noah. That was another one that was mentioned. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, and this is where we left off in that reading, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Do you realize up until this point it said that the mist came up from the ground? So it sounds like to me it had not rained. But yet God is saying it's going to rain. It's going to rain so much, the whole world's going to be flooded. So you need to build this large contraption. It took trust. It took trust that something he had not seen, an event was going to happen that God said would happen. He had never experienced it, but he believed it would happen to the point that he followed the instructions that God gave. Now, here's where trust and obedience is not just a one-time event like initially, but it continues. Think about how long it would have taken Noah to build that ark. Think about how much work was involved, day after day after day. Would you have ever gotten weary? And would you have ever gotten tired and said, okay, here's another day. Is this really going to happen? Would you ever had moments to test you to say, oh, well, why the urgency to get up today and keep working? This is going to happen. We better get this done. God gave them time to build it, but they had to build it. That required trust and obedience. It says he moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That trust and obedience is what you and I need. Now, the instructions aren't the same. We're not building an ark today. But whatever plan God has given to save us, we can find grace like Noah did. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But you know, if you go back to Genesis, you know what I read in Genesis 6 when it says that God gave these instructions to Noah? Noah must have believed what God was saying, that it was going to happen, to the point that he did what God said. Verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He trusted, he obeyed. We're learning that from these examples. Do you think that Abel, Enoch, Noah, and then Abraham, do you think they were all saved because they were perfect people? Is that what saved them? Perfect law keeping? Do you think that's what saved them? No. We read of flaws of many of these people of faith in Scripture. We're told that we're not given some by Abel or Enoch, but we are told that Noah got drunk. We are told that Abraham lied, that his wife was his sister, which is partly true, but it's a deception. And he did that twice, to the point where his son learned from his example and did the same thing. Abraham was not a perfect man. We do see his faith growing. He even tried to substitute in the commands of God. God told him he would have a son, but he at first didn't understand how that was going to be, so he thinks it's going to be his servant that was born in his house. Closest thing to a son in his mind, is that where I'm going to get these descendants you're going to bless all the world through? That you told me that? Well, no. It would be through him. But he's old. How's God going to keep that promise? He had to have some faith that he was going to do it. He just didn't know how. So he's doubting a little bit about how. But you see his faith growing, though. Later, they try to substitute. Sarah says, hey, this ain't working. God says we're going to have a child. I'm old. You're old. We're not going to have any kids. Maybe, we need to manufacture a way to accomplish what God says. So they're kind of believing what God said, but, oh, I got an idea here. Maybe you're supposed to have a child through someone else young enough, so I'll give you my handmaid. And she gave Hagar to Abraham. They did have a child, but God says, that's not the heir that I'm talking about. He's not the one that I said the seed promise would be through. You will have a child. They even laughed. You know, we know that Sarah laughed, but there's also the time when Abraham had laughed. And the angel says, why does she laugh? She says, I didn't laugh. No, but you did. You did. You laughed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And what was happening here is God is building faith in Abraham. And Abraham is growing in his faith. So it wasn't like he was there all along. He did believe. And finally, he reaches a point where God says, circumcise yourself and your son. Now, circumcision has been practiced for many, many, many years. But have you ever thought about this? The first time that I know of where this is ever told for any human to do such a thing, do you ever wonder if it would have entered his mind and said, wait, would you want me to do what? It's a little personal. It's going to be painful. Yet God chose something like that. Why? Well, it made a covenant between him and it required faith. That's the point I want you to see. But not only just faith, oh, I believe you, Lord, but do I really have to do that right now? No. Do you know what he did? He did it the selfsame day, Genesis 17:26. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. Well, there's your example of the kind of trust and obedience that God is saying. Even with commands that in your mind don't make sense, are you willing to do what God said because you believe Him and you're willing to do what He said, even if you don't really fully understand all the reasons why? That's important for that kind of trust and obedience. But then there's the ultimate test with Abraham, as you know. Now that was Ishmael, but now he's got Isaac, the son that God had promised all along, that he had as a miracle, past the age of childbearing, him and Sarah. You finally have this son. And God says, take your son, your only son. Well, he had a son, but when he says your only son, he's meaning that this is the one that I gave you the promise through. And I want you to take him and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, I'm still trying to wrap my head around this one. Seemingly odd command. Hard enough that he's his son. But add to that the fact, this son is not married. This son does not have any children. And God told you that through that son, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How are you going to be able to bless all nations if the son is dead and he doesn't have any kids? Well, Abraham didn't know how God was going to fulfill that. The New Testament says he believed God could raise him from the dead. Yes, he believed that. That's not how God did it, though. He had an idea, some way, somehow, God would do it. He thought of a way that God could do it, but God didn't even do it the way that he thought. You know the story. But when God told Abraham, take your son, do you know what Abraham did? Abraham didn't say, Lord, can I do that later? I got a lot of things I want to teach him first. I want to take him hunting. I want to learn these things. I want to go do this and do that. Abraham didn't do that. It says he rose up early and he went to it. That's the kind of trust. No delay. God says do something. Don't put it off. Just do it. It doesn't make sense in your mind. Just do it. Whether you understand it. Whether you want to do it. Even the hard commands. If you only obey God on the commands you like, then you come across a hard command you don't like or you that don't make sense to you, and you don't obey at that time, then have you really fully surrendered and trusted as Abraham did yet? No wonder Abraham is called the friend of God. Do you know when it says Abraham was called the friend of God? Again, is that there to say, wow, Abraham was a friend of God? That's really nice. No. God is saying you can be a friend of God. And think about that. A lot of times, we generally, in our society, think that's probably not a good idea for a superior to be friends with the subordinate. What happens a lot of times in job situations, if the boss is like a friend with the employee, and so therefore, we tend to think, well, that's probably not generally a good idea. Because then the employee might take advantage of that and forget the authority part and push those lines too much. Sometimes we think this with parents and children. You know, some parents don't want to be the parent because they're trying to be liked to the point. However, is it a terrible idea that you can actually have a relationship with your child? I would hope that as they grow up, Here we see something where an authority figure, highest of all, God in heaven, can have a friendship with His creation who trusts and obeys Him. He is subordinate to the Father in heaven, but yet there's a friendship. I think it's beautiful. It can happen. It might be an exceptional kind of a thing, but it's there to teach you. God wants to have a friendship with you. Do you seek God? Do you trust God? Do you walk with God? Do you do what He says? Are you willing to trust Him with your life? Are you willing to obey Him even in the hard commands? Do you spend time with Him? Do you build the relationship between you and God? When you go, wherever you go, do you take God with you? Do you have an understanding about who God is and His character? Abraham, when he's talking to God, when God is about to destroy Sodom, Abraham doesn't understand that. Do you remember he tries to reason with God and he says, "Will not the judge of the earth do right?" Do you see his expectation of who he believes God is? God is a righteous judge. He's fair. Now, in his mind, it doesn't make sense. Well, there's got to be some righteous people here. If you could destroy everybody, he's probably also thinking his nephew and his family are there. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 righteous in the city? Will you destroy them? And he keeps reducing the number till he gets down to 10. Will you destroy all the whole city even if there's 10? And God says no. And you know the story. 10 didn't make it out. And all of Lot's family didn't even make it out. But yeah, even when it doesn't make sense, when you look at the world and you see justice and injustice, and some things don't make sense to you, do you still trust God? Do you know who God is? Do you believe that He is a righteous God? That He will do right? God didn't want to hide what He was going to do, so He gave info to Abraham because He wanted to reveal to Abraham. They had that relationship because Abraham trusted and obeyed. Abraham was also said to be a kind of man that he was in Genesis 18. I love this verse. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." Do you want to know what motivated Abraham to do that? To tell his family, "We're going to do what God says." Because he trusted God. Because he trusted God, he wanted his family to have that same kind of trust. So Genesis teaches us trust and obedience. A second thing that Genesis teaches us. It teaches us the danger of worldly influence. It's all throughout this first book. Moses is writing Genesis to a people, teaching them what happens whenever there are people that don't believe in God have relationships with people who do believe in God, and we allow them to infect our thinking, and we start adopting their thinking. You can see this in Genesis 13 when Abraham, you know, what happens is Abraham and Lot's cattle the herdmen that they have were so large, it was too much for both of them to dwell together. So their servants are fighting. Abraham says, we're brothers. Let's don't fight between ourselves. You pick where you're going to go, and I'll go the other way. But Lot said that he looked towards Sodom, that it was well watered. And as I think about this decision, it's a good business decision for Lot, isn't it? I mean, he has cattle. What do the cattle need? They need water. There's a beautiful place to live. The land is beautiful. It's a good place for my cattle to grow. Makes sense to you and I. Good business decision. But it says, but Sodom was wicked exceedingly. That is a factor that is said there in Scripture to teach us, don't underestimate that factor in your decisions. You can make a decision, if you only account, we need money, we need to survive, but there are other things to consider that are more important. And we know that Sodom was so wicked. Chapter 18, verse 20 tells us that the sins that were there were very grievous. The New Testament says it vexed righteous Lot's soul continually because of all the wickedness around them. Now, you and I need to learn something here. When the world does things that God considers an abomination, At first, we might look at the way they talk, the language they use. We might look at their lack of faith, and maybe even the sins that are committed, and realize this is wrong. And at first, we're bothered. But what can happen if we're not careful is we begin to be bothered a little less over time. And to the point where we become desensitized. Where it just seems like it's normal. It's what everybody else does. To the point where little by little, I begin to think it's not that bad because everybody does it. And maybe even to the point where I'm beginning to kind of accept it myself. Or maybe even allow it and I'm doing it myself. Got to be careful about that. Now the thing is, you don't have to be overly judgmental, okay, to know that things that other people do is wrong. You can separate those two. There are things that the Bible says is wicked. It's wrong. And you need to know what is right and what is wrong by God's standard. Not the way the world will say, oh, that's okay. They might even celebrate it. But those wicked things had some damage on a man that the New Testament says was righteous. I don't think he describes Lot as like this wicked man. Lot had some good intentions when he wanted to be hospitable to the men that we know were angels. He was hospitable. He also told them, don't stay out in the street. He kind of knew that it was dangerous in that place. So he's trying to protect them. And I don't understand the part about when they came to the door and they want to sleep with the angels they think are men, and he offers his daughters instead. Now that makes absolutely no sense to me. And the Bible's not condoning the decisions of Lot in that. Sometimes the Bible will say something, that here's something somebody does, and it'll point out that it was wrong. And other times, he's leaving it up to you. You should know. It's not condoning. It's just saying this is what he did. Well, be careful that you, in what other people do around you, that you don't begin to think, well, here's the thing that is wrong, but here's another thing that is wrong that maybe you think in your mind is less wrong. No, both of those things were very wrong. We also know in Genesis 19, verse 16, when God wants to get Lot out of a dangerous situation, Lot doesn't see the urgency that God does and the angels do. The angels want to get him out. But it says in Genesis 19, 16, Lot lingered. You and I need to learn from this how worldliness works. Worldliness wants to keep you and hold you just a little bit longer, and so that you can lose your zeal, and that so that you can infiltrate in that and start adopting. Sometimes we think we're strong enough, we can handle the thing, and then we get a little closer to the thing and we flirt with it. And we linger way too long when we need to get out. God is trying to rescue Lot, and Lot is taking his time. Now, there's some factors there. He's got family there. This is his home. He's got to be able to let go of it and get out. He's not going to be able to leave Sodom without giving up some things. And it's going to hurt for him to leave. And we're like that. We get so attached to stuff and things and places more than we are seeing the damage of what it's causing. We got to get out. When a building's on fire, it's not time to go in and get your pictures and get your stuff. It's time to get out. God's trying to save him from a fire and he's lingering. But God was merciful to him. I learned here that God delivered Lot. God knows how to deliver the righteous. He knows how to reserve the unjust. God will sort that out. We're living in a world full of worldly people. It's like a boat belongs in water, but when you get water in a boat, That's not good. We are in a world full of wickedness around us. And we got to try to keep ourselves unspotted. And when God is trying to deliver us from a situation, be willing to get out. In Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And he's referring to that they were not to look back. We know she looked back. Was it a look back in curiosity? Was it a look back because her heart was back there? Was it because there were people and things that she cared about? But we know what happened to her. In Jude 7, it says, Lot is set forth for an example of the suffering, the vengeance of eternal fire. You and I need to know that one day, the world that we live in is going to be set on fire. And God's going to deliver us from this world. And we need to accept His deliverance. And we need to keep ourselves from the sins that this world around us is pulling us into. Worldly influence. Do you know you end up being like the people that you're around most? Even if you're not a follower, if you think you're the kind of person, okay, I don't follow the crowd, I don't do what everybody else does around me. People still influence you more than you might like to admit. Some people have said you're probably like an average of the five people you spend the most time with. You ever wonder why sometimes spouses end up, they say the same things. They know what the other one's thinking before they even say it. There's influence. Hey, have you ever adopted a hobby that you never thought that you would even be remotely interested in, but now you do, and you listen to music and you watch movies that your friends like that you never would have liked on your own? We are influenced by people. Be careful about who you are influenced by. Pick godly people to surround yourself with. You need godly people to do that. Another important part, moving on from worldly influence, is picking the right person to marry. Such an important point in the book of Genesis, the very first book. If you've ever considered it, in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, I know there are some people that want to get off in the theories of, they think, some people say these were angels marrying women. I don't personally believe that view, but even if you do, the point that I'm trying to make right now is the same. That is, when a godly person marries a worldly person, look at the end result. Do you know what the end result was? Violence in the world. Every thought of man's heart was evil continually. Those marriages between godly people and worldly people resulted in a wicked world that God needed to start all over. People think that, oh, well, if a godly person marries a worldly person, the godly person will help the worldly person become godly. Now, that can happen, and I know cases where it has, but those are the exception. They are more few. I would never want to encourage somebody to intentionally go into it with that aim. Far better to find someone that has faith and loves God and will help you get to heaven and will help you be the kind of person you ought to be than to intentionally choose someone thinking you're going to change them. How many times have we seen someone think that I'm going to change my spouse, but usually the worldly one pulls the righteous one down? That's usually how it works. But some people want to test that. But learn from Genesis. If you're already married, well, I'm not talking to that, because that's already done. But if you have not yet married, I want to encourage you to choose a spouse that's going to help you get to heaven. I believe Genesis teaches this. Genesis 24, verse 3. Abraham, when he's about to pass on from this life, he's concerned who his son is going to marry. And listen to what Abraham, the man of faith, the father of faith, the man who's the friend of God, who has this relationship with God. Listen to what he said. Genesis 24:3. He says, "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." Abraham knew very well what kind of people were in the land around him. And he was saying, "I don't want my son marrying one of them." Why? Because they'll pull him away. Genesis 26:34. Esau had married Hittite wives. These were women who did not have faith in God. Notice Genesis 26:34. Says they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. That is a tale that has been told many times over from then until now, where parents are grieved at the choice of their child who has now married someone. Do you know you can train, you can nurture, you can pray for, you can teach, you can bring your child to worship, you can model the right behavior, all of that, all of their life, and put your heart and soul in raising your child at the best of your ability, and all in one fell swoop, who they choose to marry can wash all of that effort down the drain. Like, you can take a ball to the end of the, almost 1 yard from the end goal, from the field goal line, and fumble it. With that one decision, who their friends are or who they marry is such an important choice. Very important. In Genesis 26:34, they were a grief of mind, but notice chapter 27, verse 46. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" Do you see the heartache that this woman is going through because her son has chosen wives that are such a pain to her? Chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. So they charged Jacob, "Choose a wife from here." And then chapter 28, verse 6. So Esau married from, we see maybe a closer relative. It's kind of like Esau sees that this is bothering his parents, but instead of trying to do the right thing, what he does is, "Oh, well, let's get a little closer. Maybe then I'll..." Isn't this the way people are? They kind of like compromise with what is right, kind of like get a little close, but I'm not going to go all the way and do exactly what I'm supposed to do. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to kind of, how about right here? And that's what Esau is doing. So these are just three lessons I'm going to leave you with the book of Genesis. There's many more that we could talk about, but I hope that you see. Moses is trying to build faith in God, trust in a God that obeys God even when it's hard. Moses is teaching the people their heritage, where they came from, to believe in that, but also to see that they are a separate people. They are a holy nation. Same is true today. You and I are supposed to be God's special people. And we need, He's calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you and I, we need to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's one thing to be lights around other lights. It's another that it's harder to be lights around darkness all around us. But the darker the world is around us, just should make our light shine and stand out that much more. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Be what God wants you to be. Choose a mate that's real important to help you. Be heirs together of the grace of life. Someone that loves God so much that you can pray together, you can worship together, you can have this aim to be together in heaven. If you're already in a situation where you're trying to live right and your spouse is not, be the best example as you can be. Pray for them. Sometimes words don't do it. You know, and 1 Peter 3 deals with that. You just try to be as good of an example as you can. But if you're not in that situation,